Your attention to this first chapter of Mark, his gospel that he wrote to us. As we get into this text this morning, we need to keep in mind that when Mark wrote, he did so with an emphasis on the power of Jesus. He wanted the power of Jesus to come out in his writing. He wanted people to see the power of Jesus. He wanted them to know the power of Jesus, and he wanted them to understand that. He helped those that were not familiar with the Jewish ways and relationships to God they didn't have. He wanted them to see the power of Jesus, that he is the all-powerful God, that he is to be worshiped, that he is to be praised. Also from our text this morning, we get pictures from Mark of what our Lord is like. He gives us some snapshots into what Jesus was like, what he did, how he moved about, his attitude, his love, his care, his concern for people, even above his own comfort and ease. He might be tired, he might be exhausted, but he would serve and he would meet the needs of those that were there. He would minister to them despite how he felt. Didn't matter to him, he just kept doing it. Mark shows us the great example the Lord is for all of us in our daily lives, and how it works out, and what it looks like in daily life. And so, we need to realize that Christianity is not just something you do on Sunday. It's not just something you do when you're with a bunch of Christians. Christianity is who you are, and it's what you do when you're out in the world. You are not to be like them. You're to be like him. You're to be his example. You're to be his witness. You're to be his testimony. People need to see in your character the fact that God's involved in your life, the way you act, the way you respond, the way you do your work, the way you do the everyday tasks that sometimes are just mundane and we sometimes go through the motions. We need to remember, we're serving the Lord. Even in those things that we do every day, we need to get a different perspective and a different attitude toward that. And so, as we look at this scripture this morning in verse 29, it says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. So think about it. Here they are. They're in church. They're in a synagogue. As soon as they got out of church, they went over to Peter and Andrew's house. You know, they probably were talking about the service as they were walking to where they were going, thinking about maybe what are we going to have for dinner? Maybe you're thinking about that right now. What are you going to have for dinner? Don't think about it too hard, because you don't want to get your thoughts on the wrong thing this morning. But what are they going to have for dinner? Hoping as they got closer to maybe smell a roast. Maybe to smell some potatoes cooking, some vegetables. Maybe a date pie. That doesn't sound good to us, but to them a date pie would have been great. But what they found was not what they wanted to find. In verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they went and told him about her at once. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. No roast, no pie, no dinner. She's sick with a fever. Now this is a serious fever. Bible just says fever. But it was called in that day a burning fever. It's the type of ailment that's still prevalent today in that part of Galilee. A burning fever comes on a person. So she needed help. This was no low-grade fever like you might get with a cold or a sinus infection or something where, you know, you take your temp and it's a 99, maybe 100. This was a burning fever, and it was serious. This verse, though, is not just talking about her, but it gives us a pattern to follow in life. And that's what we were talking about the last several weeks. Look for patterns in Scripture that you can apply to your life. Here's one of those patterns that we can follow by the results and by the reactions of what these people did. The problem here is that the mother-in-law is sick. So what do? I know you all have good mother-in-laws in here, so you're not thinking, yeah, good. You know, we don't want our mother-in-laws to be sick. We don't want anybody to have any problems. So what do? They went and spoke to Jesus about it. You know, in our daily lives, we find problems of all sorts. You don't have to go looking for them. They come looking for you. Problems, they're there. It's part of life. Some problems are big. Some are small. But nonetheless, guess what? They're problems. And they're in our lives. They can get us down. They can distract us. They might defeat us, depending on the emphasis we put on them. They cause us to be ineffective in our jobs, in our lives, in our ministries, in our relationships, all the things that we do for the Lord. These problems can be a downer. They can be an added weight. And the more of them we carry, the more of them we take, the heavier it gets. But what did Jesus say? He says, hey, take and cast your problems, cast your anxieties, cast your cares on me. Why? Because I care for you. Take my burden, which is light, give me your burden, which is too heavy for you to bear. But how often do we do that? We should do it all the time. Lord, I'm carrying this burden. I'm carrying this problem. Man, this is weighing me down. You know what? I'm giving it to you. I'm going to take your burden. I'm going to take the things that you give me. And I'm not going to allow this to destroy my emphasis, my testimony, my work, my job. I'm going to give it to you. The sooner we do that, when we recognize the problem, the better off we are. Because the longer we carry it, the slower we move, the more slumped we get, the more burdened we become. We need to do that immediately. We need to cast that on Him. We need to give that to Him. We need to share it with Him. And we need to say, I want yours, you take mine. Not a fair trade, but He asked for it, right? Not a fair trade, but He says, do it. This is what I want. So don't allow those things to get you down, distract you, cause you to be ineffective for the Lord. So what's the first thing or the first place you turn to when you're up against problems? Ask yourself that. What do I do? Think about your normal habit. Maybe your normal habit needs to change. What do you normally do? You know, these guys did the right thing, didn't they? There's a pattern. There's an example. They turned right to the Lord. He's the living Word. We turn to Him. We turn to the written Word, the Bible. It's where we find our help. That sheet that I give you out there gives you some examples. Again, it's not exhaustive. Add to it. Pick one up. Take it home. Put it with your Bible. Use it when struggles come. Use it when those types of problems come. Gives you where to look, what to do. Pray about those things. And so they had the right thing. They knew He had power. They had just witnessed it at church where they were. So we must, in our lives, learn to turn to the Lord before anyone or anything else. Before we even share it with anyone, we need to take it to the Lord. I see this problem coming. This problem, I thought about it in the night and it kept me awake. Shouldn't have done that, Lord, because now I lost good sleep. But now I'm going to turn this around because He has the answers. And the answers are in His Word. They're there for us to read. They're there for us to study. They're there for us to apply to our lives. We have to apply them. Looking at them, reading them, saying, wow, that is really cool. I'm going to do anything. It's just like having that pounding headache. There's the bottle of Tylenol or ibuprofen or whatever you take sitting right there on the shelf with a glass of water. And you're like, man, my head is just splitting. And you don't pick it up and take the pill. So we need to take His Word and we need to apply it to our lives. And we need to make it work. But too often, our pattern is turn everywhere else. Then when nothing else seems to work, we finally figure it out. And we need to turn to Him and we go to Jesus. And He's probably thinking, kind of tapping His fingers, what took you so long? Why'd you wait so long? Why are you so defeated? Why didn't you come immediately to me? You know, there was a couple that was having trouble. They were running here and they were running there and they were going everywhere trying to find solutions. Then one of them finally says, you know what? Let's pray. The other person says, has it come to that? It was that even before. They should have come to Him. You see, when we turn to Him, we find that He's willing to touch our lives with His help. Now, the enemy will tell you, don't bother Jesus. He's busy. Look at all He's got to do. Look at the seriousness of things that are going on in the world. And you've got this little thing here. Come on, don't bother Him. You can handle this. Those are lies. And that's the only thing He has to defeat us is a lie and deception. Don't listen to it. Immediately go to the Lord, because even the littlest problem He cares about. He's God. He can process it all. He can process the large, the middle size, the tiny, the medium size. He can process it all, and they're all important to him. That's what he does. That's who he is. So we could save ourselves lots of grief when we learn to first turn to the Lord with all of our problems, all of our trials, all of our circumstances. Not most of them, not 99.9%, but every single one. God loves it when his children learn to turn to him first with all of the things that bother them in life. He loves it. Bring it on. He wants it. After all, didn't he invite us to do that? Then in verse 31, we read here, so he went to her, he being Jesus, took her by the hand and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. Jesus responds to the need that's there. He touches, and he raises her up completely well. Well enough to wait on them, to get the meal together, to see to it that they are taken care of. That's what she does. And that's what she now was able to do. So those smells that they hoped to smell on their way in, now they start to happen because she's been healed. How many of you love when you come home on Sunday and you get close to the door and already the smell of what's cooking is coming out and you can smell it. It's like, oh, right, we're about ready to do this. Now Jesus made her whole and complete. The touch of Jesus. Here's the thing. He was willing to help. He didn't say, you know what, I just taught in the synagogue. I was just dealing with all those people in the synagogue. I'm kind of wore out here. No, he went and he touched her. And his touch is what we need today. His touch is what he wants to give you today. If you ask him, he's not going to push it on you. He's not going to force it on you. He's going to say, if you want my touch, here it is. I'm ready to help. We find the same thing true in our lives when we learn to turn first to him before anything else. He's willing to touch our lives. He's willing to help with the needs that we have, with the burdens that we carry, with the struggles that we have. Sometimes those struggles are struggles that we keep on doing. We keep picking them back up. Sometimes we give them to him and then we'll pick them back up. And we say, well, I can't give that one back to him because I gave it to him and now I'm picking it. No, give that back to him. Give it back to him. Stop picking it up. Get a new habit. Stop picking the old one up. Remember the put off, put on principle? Put off that old habit. Put on a new one. Otherwise, you're going to keep putting on the old one, having to come back to Jesus. Here it is again. So that we get a new pattern in our habits and in our lives. Jesus is concerned, and he wants to be part of our everyday lives. Stop and think about that. That's not just a cliche, okay? Not just something we say. Stop and think about that tomorrow morning when you get up. Jesus wants to be a part of everything I do today, everything he wants to be a part of. Are you willing to make him a part? Are you willing to take that on? Are you willing to let him do that? Are you going to say to him, well, you know, I want you here because at this time I got a meeting or if this time I got a phone call, you know, come on board then. The rest of this I can handle. That's not what he's looking for. He'll just, okay, you don't need me. Fine. I'll just be here when you crash and burn. Call me then. But he wants to be a part of everything. He doesn't just want to be there to rescue us, but to share life with us so that on every level he's sharing life with you, he's sharing life with me, on every aspect. We need to learn to walk with him daily so that type of relationship is ongoing. It moves and grows, and it grows every day deeper and stronger. You know, when we get to heaven, our growth isn't going to end. Everybody think we get to heaven? No, we're going to still learn. You're going to still learn in heaven. You're going to get new understandings of the depth of who he is. God's eternal, okay? Can you exhaust eternal? No. You can't even get close to exhausting eternal. So you're going to be blown away by God if there's a day, every day that we're there. Every moment that we're there, we're going to get new insights, new revelation to us. Then the revelations are great because they're not tainted by anything. And we're going to get new insights and we're going to be blown away every day by the greatness and the majesty of who God is. I don't know about you, but that should begin to excite us. I know we like life. We like living here and we like doing that. But when that happens, every day is going to be just a phenomenal thing. And there's not going to be any problems sneaking up on us. There's not going to be any dishes to do. There's not going to be any gardens to weed, because if we have a garden, it's going to be weedless, and it's going to be perfect, and we'll just reap its fruit, and that's going to be nice. And so it'll only be enough beans that you can handle and not more than you need, and those types of things. But we have the privilege of constant fellowship with the Lord on a daily basis. We need to train our hearts and our minds to be focused on Him. That's a choice. We have to make that choice. I'm going to focus my heart on Him. I'm going to focus my mind on Him. After all, Philippians 4, what did Paul say? Set your mind on things above. Those things that are truthful, those things that are real, those things that are full of hope. And think on those things, and a God of peace will be with you. Now, Peter's mother-in-law is an example for us as well. She gives us an example of serving. You know, our testimony, we're created to serve. This woman could have gotten healed, got up and then says, you know, I'm so exhausted from being sick. Can somebody serve me? Doesn't say that, does it? So she got up and she served them. When Christ touched her, she was completely healed. No lingering effects of the fever, no tiredness. She got up and she served. Now, the lesson we can learn from that is we, as children of the King, what are we? We're called to serve one another. That's what we're called to do, serve one another. So the question is, how effective at this are we? How effective are we at serving one another? If we are consumed with our own lives, and we are when we take our problems and don't give them to Him, we're consumed with our lives. If we're consumed with our lives, we can't give of ourselves to help others. We can't serve in the church. We can't serve in anything else like that because we're consumed with us. We're consumed with my struggle, my problem, my situation, my this, my that. That's why He says, give it to me. Trade it. Give it to me. We need to adopt the motto. And I don't know who this family was. They were a Scottish family. And this was their family motto. Saved to serve. Very simple. We're saved to serve. What a motto to have. Saved to serve. Started in their home. Started with those that were around them. Started where they worked. Started where they went to school. Started everywhere. They were saved to serve those that they came in contact with. What an attitude. And Jesus demonstrates this. Peter's mother-in-law demonstrates this as well. They were there to serve. Then we move on, verses 32. He says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Him all those who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door, and He healed many who were sick with various diseases and drove out many demons, but He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him. Isn't it amazing? The demons knew Him, but today there's a lot of Christians that don't know Him. There's a lot of people around say, we can't know God. There's a lot of false religions that say, you can't know God. Even the demons believe it. You know how the demons are laughing today about the people that don't believe that Jesus is there? They know it. They know He's real. They know it for sure. And if they do, we better know it. We better instruct everyone else. But notice the time after sunset. Now, they didn't have a sundial watch where they was looking at the sundial and saying, oh, it must be sunset. They knew that it had to be sunset because then they were safe from the wrath of the Pharisees, who would bring all kinds of charges and accusations and fines for you breaking the Sabbath. So once it was over and the sun had safely set and the Sabbath was officially over, and again, they had no watches, so the official Sabbath ending was when the sun was gone. It was then that people, impressed with Jesus' ministry at church that day, those that may have heard about Him through those people and others, they came out of the woodwork. They were coming from everywhere, and they gathered at the door wanting help. The whole city, large numbers of people, bringing their family members who had no hope of healing. They were bringing grandma, they were bringing grandpa, they were bringing children, they were bringing spouses, cousins, neighbors. They all wanted to be whole. They all wanted to be well. You know, we have people like that today, all around us in life. They want to be whole. They want to be well. We may not be able to heal like Jesus did, but we can point them to Christ. We can point them to the one who will take care of their hearts, take care of their lives, mend their lives. He'll heal their broken hearts. He'll heal broken relationships. He'll heal broken families. He'll heal broken marriages. He'll heal hearts that are sin sick. He takes care of it all. He's a one-stop shop. And that's what they were using him for, and that's the problem. We need to be a lighthouse of hope to our community, where we live. Now, our community isn't just those that are around the building of the church, but you're the church. And so the community around you and the community around our church goes where you are. So wherever you live, that's part of the community. Wherever someone else lives, that's part of our community. And we need to be in our community showing the power of God to change lives, so that we're free to share with people around us what he can do, what he wants to do. This should be our aim. This should be our goal. This should be our purpose as a church, is to reach out and to be that which can help bring people to him. We need the faith to see that God wants people ministered to, and he wants us to do it. Who else is he going to get to do it? That's what we're for. He wants to use us. We need to be available to him for his use. But here in Mark is the beginning of a problem. The crowds coming to him, that's a good thing. And they were coming, though, only because they wanted something out of and from Jesus. They didn't come because they loved him. They didn't come because they wanted to hear more of the Word of God. They didn't come because they caught his vision for the lost. They basically wanted to use him. And Jesus knew that. So what did he do? Oh, just get out of here, you hypocrites. Just get away from me. It's all you want is what I got. Just go away. No, what did he do? He still had compassion on them. He knew he was being used. He knew what they were doing. He still healed them. He still cared for them, because his nature is love and care. And so he did that. But why did he come? Why did he come in the first place? If you go backwards in Mark a little bit to verses 14 and 15, we see the story that unfolds there. He says, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee preaching the good news of God. And this is what he said. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. That's why he came, to spread the good news. We don't know how long it took for Jesus to meet all those needs, or if he even got to bed that night. But in the next verse, we see another example of something that is of absolute must for every Christian. It's the thing that he did, not necessarily the time, because you may not have that particular time, but it's the thing he did in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and he was praying there. Think about it. The Son of God. He's God. God the Son. Wanting, needing fellowship with the Father. Private time alone with God is what Jesus wanted. It's what Jesus needed. It was in that time alone with God that he was refreshed, he was renewed, and made ready for the next challenge. After an extremely busy, demanding, draining day, Jesus begins his next by spending time with the Father. Can we identify about busy, demanding, draining, all of those things that can describe the way life can be? How many times can we read these accounts, hear the message on them, and even know how important time like this is, and yet still not have a growing, consistent time alone with God in our lives? I mean, it's staring us right in the face. It's in print. It's in black and white or red, depending on your translation. It's there. It's been said many times over, if Jesus needed this time with God, how much more do we? If Jesus needed that, how much more do we need that? You got a demanding day coming tomorrow? Get alone with Him before it even begins. You got a stressful schedule coming? Get alone with Him. Spend some time with Him. Draw from His resources. Let Him know that you want Him to be a part of everything that goes on. I don't know what each of you do or how you have or what you do for your quiet with the Lord. I don't know that. I can only encourage you to make sure that you do. Make it and make sure that it's meaningful, that it's growing, and that it's affecting your life. And you'll know it's affecting your life because you'll find that during the day when it would normally have been a struggle, you normally would have been at your wit's end, all of a sudden you stop and you realize, hey, wait a minute. I handle that differently. Hey, wait a minute. That went differently. Why? Because you started your day with Him because you needed that. I hope it's more your time alone with the Lord, more than just a few verses or more than just finding a little devotional book and picking up and reading it. Those are okay. But you need to study your Bible and you need in-depth time with Him and you need in-depth time with prayer. Yes, we can pray throughout the day. Yes, we pray as we drive. We pray as we walk. We pray. But we still need a time where we just designate, I want this time to be with You, Lord. It may start as only a minute or two. That's all you can do. But pretty soon you notice that you're able to do more and more because you see the value, you see the importance. And all of a sudden you realize, the more time I spend with Him, the more productive I am. And I'm getting things done a lot quicker, and I'm getting things done a lot faster, and I'm getting things done a lot better. So I'm not losing time by spending it with Him. I'm gaining time because I'm much more effective. And He gets the glory. Make sure you praise Him for it. We need time alone with God on a daily basis. Times that we need special times alone with Him. Maybe there's decisions coming. Maybe there's a challenge that you're facing. Maybe you need answers to problems, and you take your Bible, you take your list, go into your prayer time with Him and say, I have this issue, and I'm looking up these scriptures. This is what You say. This is what You're telling me. And so I'm going to talk to you about that. We can also add fasting to that. You know, we don't like that word today, to fast, but we need to sometimes to say, you know what, I'm going to fast and pray. That's sometimes when productive things really happen. But we must be in the habit of this quality time with our Father. If we expect to have any kind of victory in our lives on a consistent daily basis, there has to be a consistent time with Him. We need to ask, and a growing hunger for Him should be one of our main requests. Give me a renewed hunger for Your Word. Give me a new hunger for what You want to do in my life. Help me to have that. That's my desire today. If I could ask for only that, that's what I would ask for. Give me a renewed, growing hunger for You and Your Word in my life. Jesus knew how to do ministry right. His disciples should have been out there with Him in that time alone, in that quiet time. But instead, they were getting carried away and all the things that were going on and all the pressures that were there. You see that in verses 36 and 37. Simon and his companions went searching for Him. They found Him, and notice what they said. Everybody's looking for You. Where in the world are you? You got a job to do. They want you there. Everyone's looking, not for who He is, but for what He can teach them, but for what they can get. They want more healing. They want more whatever they can from Jesus. Notice Jesus' focus. He knew His mission. He knew His purpose. Because in verse 38, what's He say? Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. We need to move on. We need to go. And so they did. And so they moved on. You see, there's many things in life. There was many people in that town who needed healing. There was many people in that town that still needed His touch. He could have gotten bogged down in one place. But He said, we got to move on. There were other Christians, there were other believers that could stay behind and do that work and help Him. He knew His purpose. He knew in His life what He needed to do. He had a divine purpose, and He was going to fulfill that purpose. We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know who we are in Christ and what He wants from each of us. And then we need to be about His business, not letting anything, even good things, distract us. Because they can. They can distract us. Verse 39 says, so we went into all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, driving out demons. And here we see His ministry carried on, going out through all Galilee, doing the things he needed to do to set people free. And this was the purpose that he had. This is what he needed to do, and this is what he came to do. But as he's going there, guess what? Another problem occurs. There's a needy person crying out for Jesus. Look at verse 40. Then a man with a serious skin disease came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." This dude had leprosy. Number one, he shouldn't even been close to Jesus. You're supposed to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," and now that people get within so many feet of you. But he came in up with Jesus. Jesus reached out and touched him. He says, "I'm willing," and he made him well. Horrible disease, leprosy. It was a flesh-eating disease. It was a nerve-eating disease. And all throughout life, it would continue to eat your flesh and eat your nerves. And it was a long, slow, painful death. That's what he looked forward to. But he heard that Jesus was coming. Wouldn't you went out of your way to do whatever you could? It's my only shot, my only hope. Well, you know, today people have leprosy of the soul. They have leprosy of the soul. They're dying slowly in eternal death unless they repent. Jesus, in his compassion, touches the man and heals him. And again, this guy must have felt, if I don't get help here. But even in his being elated over what he did and Jesus healing him, the guy disobeys Jesus. Verse 45, well, he's talking to him. And in verse 45, yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news within the results that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. I mean, he blew it for Jesus' public ministry. I mean, I would have been that excited, wouldn't you? I'm dying of this leprosy. It's eating me away. And Jesus told him, don't go and just show yourself to the priest, get your certificate to be clean, and leave it at that. But he spread it all over the place. And this is the problem. Was his disobedience okay because he was overjoyed because of what he did? The problem is that no matter what the cause or reason, disobedience is always sin. And it hampers and it hinders the work of Christ. It hinders Jesus' work. He could no longer just be out there doing this thing. So we need to be on our guard. Never use disobedience in your life. So the remainder of what went on in that account in Mark, we see tremendous examples that Jesus sets for us. So this morning, the bottom line, we need daily to follow his example and bring glory to his name in his way and in his time in the way he says. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn.